Okay, would you open up your Bibles with me and turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. We are about to read, testing, 1, 2, 3. We're about to read some of the most familiar verses in the New Testament. And very likely, if you have memorized any verse in Ephesians, it is a couple of the ones that are coming up. And you've probably memorized it for good reason, that they are just, they're profound and they're deep and they're meaningful. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast, and so on. Right? Like, those are profound verses, and that's why many of us have them memorized. And I am going to continue to say that they are profound and meaningful and very important. However, those verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, are actually not the heart of the passage, and they're not the most important thing that Paul wants to say in this passage. So I hope that as you hear this whole passage, you will both say, yes, grace, absolutely, we need grace, because we do. But Paul thinks that we need to know something even more as well. So would you read this passage with me? Here we go. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, and out of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. One more time. This is the word of the Lord. Well done. Awesome. Before Paul can get to his main point, he needs to set the stage. And so I'm going to set the stage with nothing less than Monty Python. Why not start there, right? Does anyone like Monty Python? Yeah, it's an acquired taste, I will admit. Have you seen the Dead Parrot skit? You need to see the Dead Parrot skit. Okay, this is not carte blanche recommendation of Monty Python. Monty Python, some of it's just downright lewd. Okay, so just be careful there. But some of it is awesome. So the next slide there, thank you. The Dead Parrot skit. The Dead Parrot skit involves John Cleese, and I can't remember the other guy's name, but John Cleese has just been sold a parrot that he thinks is alive, and he walks out of the pet store and comes back half an hour later and says, "My man, this parrot is dead." And the guy's like, "No, it's not. It's resting." And he's like, "No, it's dead." He's like, "No, it's not. It's just pining. It's pining away right now." He's like, "No, it's dead, dead, dead." And they start having this argument back and forth about whether it's resting or dead. And eventually, John Cleese just goes off on the guy, and this is what he says. He's like, "This parrot is no more. It has ceased to be. It has expired and gone to see its maker. It is a late parrot. It is a stiff, bereft of life. It rests in peace. If you hadn't nailed it to its perch, you'd be pushing up the daisies. It has run down the curtain and joined the choir invisible. This, my friend, is an ex-parrot." And that is what Paul is saying to the people that he is writing to. You were dead, like dead, dead. dead. And you have to start there. If you're going to ever appreciate grace, you need to understand that grace is not an add-on to your already great life. You were dead. Ex-parent dead. That's where Paul starts. And we need to ask ourselves why. Why were we dead? Why? Well, Paul gives you an explanation. It is because you were living in your trespasses and in your sins. And we go, man, God is such a party pooper, right? God gave us the death sentence because we broke the rules, because God loves rules. No, that is not why we were dead. So please, please, please get this. I'm going to keep saying this over and over again. We are not dead because we broke the rules and the penalty for breaking the rules was the death sentence. We are dead because we opted out of life. God is life. God is life. And when we sin, what we do is put ourselves outside the realm of life. You were dead, not because you broke a rule. You were dead. I was dead. We are dead insofar as we have opted for something other than God, because God is life. So stop looking at God as the party pooper. God is the person who is in your best interest and wants to give you life, but you opted out of it. That's what Paul said. You and I opted out of life. And the result was death. Because there, it's binary. It's life or death. And we did not choose life. That's what's going on here. We put ourselves outside of his presence, and the natural consequence is death. Now, Paul says, you are sinning in a couple of different ways. Have you ever heard the term, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Right? It actually comes out of this passage, and that's what Paul references. He references three different ways that show that we were dead because we are operating in three different realms. We were operating with reference to ourselves, and it wasn't good, the flesh, with reference to the world, as in it's not following God either, and then operating with reference to the spirit of the power of the air at work in all of these things, as in the devil exacerbating the problem. And we were dead. And all of these things made it worse. But look at verse 4. But, could you go to the next slide, Aletta? But God, thanks. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive in Christ. While you were dead. The story would have been over, but God chose to make you alive in Christ. Somehow, God has chosen to wrap up your life and my life with Christ's life so that these are going to be indivisible to him. And so I don't know how he did it, and Paul will go on in a little bit to explain why, but it's simply an assertion. God wrapped up your life with Christ so that these are now indivisible. And the result is that you get everything Christ has and gets from God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Paul's phrase for this is called in Christ. And he says this constantly through his letters. You are in Christ, in Christ. So let me remind you of what we talked about 2 weeks ago. David and Goliath. David is fighting against the Philistines, and Goliath is representing the Philistines. David is representing Israel. If David wins, then Israel wins as a result, and Israel shares in the benefits that come as a result of David winning, because Israel is in David. In the same way, you have been bound up together in Christ, and everything that Christ gets, you now get as a result. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what you get. So when we sing this song, which is an awesome song, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us, that's actually on offer. That is both what happened. God has raised him from the dead. And Ephesians will go on and say in this passage, we have not only been raised with Christ from the dead, but we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There are benefits that come to us because we are now indivisible from Christ in that sense. You can't pull us apart because God has joined us together. And you say, that's really abstract. Like, who cares? What does this change about my life? And I think you should ask that. Have you ever, I know you've done this, because I do it. Have you ever asked yourself, is there more to this? Like, as I think about my own spiritual life, as I think about, you know, a worship service, as I think about my walk with God personally, as I think about just our life together, and we ask ourselves, and we should, is there more? Like, is this all that there is? I think it's a question worth asking. I think it's a question worth asking in conversation with this passage, actually. Because it sounds to me, from what I'm reading in Paul here, that there is actually a whole lot more on offer than we are currently accessing. People tend to chase spiritual highs. They do it by going on missions trips. They do it by, you know, different spiritual practices, whatever it is. People are sort of looking for a buzz sometimes. I don't think the more is in the buzz, but I think that should tell us that people are looking for more. I'm looking for more. I hope you are here hoping for more than you currently have. We should be. So here's the more that is on offer. Just a few things I came up with. More is going to look like the ability to forgive someone preemptively, the way that Christ forgives the people who are currently crucifying him. That's the power. That's the more that is on offer for you. The more that's on offer for you is peace in the middle of a situation that is actually crumbling in your life right now, because it looks like Jesus. That's what Jesus went through. That's the more that's on offer. More is going to look like wisdom and decision-making in the moment that can't be reduced to your own intellect and your own experience. That's the more that God is offering you, because that's the more that we see in Jesus. The more is going to look like the ability to hear God's voice and then respond in a way that would please him. The more is going to look like seeing addictive behaviors in the rearview mirror. The more is going to look like more compassion and action on behalf of those that you previously didn't actually really care that much about. Like, you didn't have a heart for those people. But God is going to put more into you until you look more like Christ. And these things are going to come about as a result. That's the more that's on offer. The more that's on offer is going to be you praying for the success and blessing of people that you don't currently like. Because that is what Christ looks like. That's the more that's on offer. The more that's on offer is a stronger commitment to God in the middle of the pain that you are going through. The more that's on offer is the ability to set aside your own ego and your own agenda, because that's what Jesus does. The more that's on offer is a sixth sense for you to be able to sense and see and participate in the artistry and creativity that God is working out in creation and in your life and in this church and in our neighborhood right now. The stuff that you can't currently see on your own. That's the more that's on offer. The more on offer is nothing less than Christ in your reflexes. Not just reflecting on what Christ looks like and then saying, I should go do likewise. The more that's on offer is that God is building Christ's life into you so that it comes out of your pores and it comes out of your reflexes. That's the more that's on offer. So if you are currently bored with your spiritual life, we have not yet then plumbed the depths of what is on offer in Christ and has currently now been made available to you. That is the more that's on offer. Do you want that? Yeah, I want that too. So if we're bored, we haven't yet entered into what Jesus is offering us in himself. This is not about a buzz, it's not about a high, it's about Christ's life and character being enfleshed in you And that's awesome, because that's what God wants to do with you and your life. He wants to make you look like Christ, so people are going to see you and be seeing through you and see Christ. And it's going to be more than the stuff that you bring to the table at the moment. That's what's on offer. That sounds better than highs and buzz, as fun as those might be. The more is nothing less than the gap between where I am currently and where Jesus is. The more is that God wants to fill that gap. And he will. And he is. And he's going to continue doing it in your life. You were dead, but God made you alive in Christ Jesus, and he has offered you all of this. And the question then is, why? Like, if God has done all that, if we went around the room right now without looking at the passage, we could probably fill in the blanks as to why God did that and come up with a number of different reasons, right? Why did God do this? Maybe God did this because God is a family man. Like, he just loves his kids. And he does. I'm not saying that's not true. But that's not actually the explanation that Paul gives in the passage. Maybe God did this because he is so generously loving that he couldn't help it. He so loves people that he just had to do this. Maybe. That's certainly true. But that's not the explanation that Paul gives in this passage. Look at verse 7 and ask yourself, what does this say about why God poured out abundant life for you in Christ? Why God took you from death to life in Christ? Why did he do it? Verse 7. In order to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In order to show. Yes, you benefit. Absolutely. But the purpose that Paul brings out here isn't actually that this was for your benefit. It was actually a little bit more like God wanted to put on an art show, and you are the display, because he simply loves creativity and beauty and artistry. Do you love art? Does art enrich your life? Does beauty enrich your life? Whether it's gardening, whether it's works of art like this, like, beauty is part of God's gift to us. And this passage says that God loves artistry and beauty so much that he wanted to show off by doing something amazing in you and in your life. And in this church, and in this neighborhood, and in this world. The world is God's canvas, and he is an artist, and he is looking at doing something awesome with it. And Paul says that that's enough of a reason for God to do what he did. He took you from death to life out of his generosity and for the sake of displaying his creativity. I think that's awesome. In fact, verse 10 is going to make that point. Look down at verse 10. For you are God's workmanship. You are God's piece of art that he has put on display. God looks at you and what he is doing in your life, and he doesn't have a frown, my friends. God is not sullen. When I read this passage, I see sort of a whimsical joy to God and the creativity that he cannot wait to exercise and display in your life. Because God loves beauty and creativity and artistry, and you are it. Now, if you look around the room, he's not done. If you look in the mirror, I will look in the mirror. Yes, he is not done. But he's working. And you are God's art display. The picture up here you see on the screen, I'm not sure how it comes through. Yeah, it looks like it's coming through. It's a representation of Vermeer's girl with the pearl earring. But if you look closely, you can tell that everything, it's not the painting of Vermeer's. It's actually little buttons and little things, little items that have been reclaimed that this artist then put together. God is in the business of reclaiming the stuff of this world and turning it into something beautiful. That's what God is doing in your life. That's what God wants to do in your life. So I see a lot of joy and delight coming out as I see God at work in this. Red Deer has a lot of public art. I hope that that will actually be a reminder to you when you go around the city and you see the statues and you see the murals and you see the paintings, that actually you are God's public art. Because that's what God wants to do with your life. And now, with that in mind, we come to those famous verses, "By grace you have been saved." For, by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. Right? After Paul has just explained all of this stuff, then what he will do is say, like, guys, by the way, don't forget you didn't earn this. That's all that it is. It's by the way. It's a really important, by the way, you didn't earn this, but it's not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage is that God took you from death to life and turned you into something incredibly beautiful, and he's continuing to do that work in you. By the way, you didn't earn it. Now, why don't we take a minute and interact? What has this raised for you? Everything on my page always looks really clear, but I've learned that when it comes out of my mouth, it's sometimes less clear. So is there anything you would like me to clarify or anything that you want me to say, hey, what about this? You know, what would you like to raise? Awesome. So everything on my page and that came out of my mouth was actually as clear as I thought it was. Until I read my email this week. Hey, Nate. Yeah. Nate wants to know about the clarity of the prince of the power of the air, or the spirit of the power of the air, the passage says. No, it's pretty unclear. In fact, there's a lot of power language in Ephesians. And sometimes it looks like it's referring to spiritual powers, and sometimes it's looking like it's referring to earthly powers, but in just abstract terms. So it'll talk about principalities and authorities and rulers, and it's hard to know if that is spiritual or if that is just the physical stuff, the authorities that you and I interact with, the government, etc. I mean, they had a pretty negative government at the time, if you remember. It was called Rome. They were kind of oppressing people. So it's hard to know if Paul means if you're talking about spiritual stuff or if you're talking about the physical or if you're talking about some sort of combination work between the two. I think it's probably more that combination. But I don't know why it uses that exact spirit of the power of the air. That's a great question, though. Yeah, David. That's a great question. So David is essentially asking, why is it that we take too much credit for the good stuff that we have in our lives and we don't give enough credit to the fact that it came from God? I'm sure you could give a better explanation than I could. Partly probably because we forget, the verse in James that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, right? Like that every good thing that you have and you experience in some way comes from God. Whether directly, where God just drops it, or simply whether he allows this stuff into your life. I mean, if we opted into death, and that's where we are, and he has pulled us back into life, then, I mean, it's literally, as Paul says, it's all grace. It is all gift to us. And so I don't want to minimize the grace section in this passage, because it is absolutely all from God, not from ourselves, so that we may not boast, right? So that's a great reminder. I mean, the passage is essentially focusing on God's generosity, right? And then we hear at the end, the generosity is something you didn't earn. And Paul, in fact, repeats it twice. He says in verse 6, by grace you are saved. And then again in verse 8, by grace you have been saved, right? So it's something that we are prone to forget, and we should be reminded. Yeah, thanks for allowing me to remind us of that. Yep, Ken? The gift of grace, so Kent's question is, when it talks about by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, that is you're asking what exactly is the this that it refers to, in terms of, is the this referring to the grace or the faith or the salvation of the previous sentence? And you have touched on an absolutely massive debate in New Testament studies that I am not going to unravel for you because I am not capable. Sometimes in times like that, I actually go, yeah, it's probably both, and move on, right? Yeah, absolutely. Everything that we received comes from not ourselves, right? So it does come because Christ was faithful. Whether or not the faith or faithfulness in verse 8 actually refers to ours or Christ's, or whether it's something that God gave us, it's hard to know. Yeah, great question. Good interactions. Well done. Thank you for those. Have you heard of the Giving Pledge? In 2010, Bill and Melinda Gates and Warren Buffett, so three of the wealthiest people in the world, were having a conversation, and out of that conversation came a new desire, or maybe the desire was their first, but a new initiative called the Giving Pledge, which is that they wanted to approach the world's wealthiest individuals and say that we want you to take this pledge so that you will actually, the pledge is that you would give away either in your lifetime or in your will half of all of the things, all of your assets. So, I mean, just between the Gateses and the Buffetts, you're looking at giving away $100 billion. Now, you guys know I don't like numbers. I cannot even conceive of what $100 billion would look like. And I don't want to downplay that at all, because I actually think that's really generous. You know, if I think about the few assets that I have, if I can't imagine giving away half of what I have, and I can only imagine that that would be harder the more that I have. So I don't want to downplay their generosity. I think it is incredibly generous of them. And so the project is to give away half of the money to either philanthropic initiatives or charities. I think that's awesome. I think that sets a great example. As generous as that is, it is absolute poverty and stinginess compared to the generosity that God has shown us in Christ and that he has poured out for you and for you to access. I'm not talking dollars, because dollars don't even enter into this, because dollars are of such little importance. God has poured out everything for you. All of the more that we talked about and more. And he has currently put that on offer for you. And he is pledging himself to turning you into an even greater work of art. And the power and the resources are currently available for us to access in Jesus. So let's access them together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beauty of your generosity to us in Christ. Thank you for the way that you delight in turning dead things into works of art that show off your kindness and your grace and your love. Teach us to keep seeking the more that you have for us. Teach us to ask you to fill the gap between the life that Christ lived and the one that we are living. Put it into our reflexes, so that we may show the world the beauty of your creativity and generosity. Amen.